First John chapter 5, we will begin reading in verse 1 for our text today as God's Spirit speaks to us and encourages us to walk faithfully with Him. Okay. Trust you found your place there. Those willing and able, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of God's holy word. John writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that Your Word is here to encourage us and strengthen us. We thank Heavenly Father that the words that we have read are true and pure and holy. Father, we need Your Spirit to take what we hear today and take the Word of God and place it securely in our hearts, that we will leave here with a desire and a determination that we will not turn back from declaring that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God. And He is the true answer to men's predicament and troubles and problems. That all men are sinners and need the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for their sins. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us to keep that second commandment. To love others. Help us, Heavenly Father, also in agreement with that, to find that Your commandments are not burdensome. That we actually delight in our hearts to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And give You dominion over all that we possess, all that we call that we own, truly belongs to You. For Your glory's sake to be used. But compel us forward with the first commandment. That we love the Lord our God. And in keeping with that, that we will love other people. We will love them. Regardless of how they treat us. Or what they say about us. Whether that be to our face or behind our back. We will love them as You do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated this morning. So we live in troubled times. There's no doubt about that. You've been paying attention to all the news media, I'm sure. And you know that people are angry. People are afraid. People are distressed. People are anxious. People are skeptical. People are fearful. People are distressed. People are stressed, they're uncertain, they're bitter, and basically they're just unhappy. Our government, it's in a mess. What can you say? I don't even know. The word mess probably doesn't even begin to describe the condition of our country today and our government leaders. I'm still thankful that I live in the United States of America. Okay, let me make it clear. I don't want to live in China. I don't live in Iran or Iraq. I don't live in all those other places, you know. But things are getting worse in our country, and it doesn't look like this year they're going to get any better, to be honest with you. I hope they do, you know. But there's more confusion and divisiveness in our country and in our government than ever before. Our economy, well, it's tanking. Inflation is eating us alive. It's costing us more every day to live. And you know, the higher taxes, the higher fuel prices, it's just harder and harder to make ends meet. And of course, the moral condition of our country is just abhorrent. You know, just abhorrent. I mean, abortion is still being protected. You got drag queens in your libraries and in your elementary schools. You still have the homosexual movement just gaining seemingly more and more strength, affecting every sector of our society and trying to cram it down our throats at every single turn. How do you look to the future? How are we going to face the future without fear and without worry and with love and with joy? I mean, that's really what we want in our lives. So how are we going to do this? I believe that John gives us hope for the coming year. I believe the principles he lays down here are important for us. I believe that there's one word that if I could use to describe the culture in which we live today, or the world in which we live today, it would be the word confusion. There is mass confusion all over this country. And unfortunately, I believe confusion has invaded the church. The church, of all places, the place that should be the bastion of truth and orderliness and stability, is also being sucked in by this confusion. And who is the master of confusion? Who is the author of confusion that the Bible says? It is none other than the devil. Yeah, you can see his handiwork everywhere. Even in churches today, so many churches are abandoning the simplicity of the gospel. I read something and I shared it with my family this week. And I'm going to share it with you this morning. It says, prior to the 1960s, no one expected a church service to be entertaining. No one wanted to be told to touch your neighbor and repeat a trite phrase suggested by the preacher. No one thought of worship as a physical stimulation. No one dreamed of using flashing lights and smoke to set the atmosphere in a worship service. No one demanded to be told that God accepts them just the way they are. When you went to church, you expected to be thoughtful and quiet, prayerful, sober, reflective. This church service was ordered so that the Word of God was central. It was read and proclaimed with the aim of leading you to understanding, conviction, transformation, and elevation. The structure was deliberate, and the objective was for people to have an encounter with God through the understanding of His truth, with the opportunity to express it in corporate worship. Now, I don't necessarily follow the guy that wrote that. His name was John MacArthur. I don't agree with everything that John MacArthur is and stands for. But he's right in that respect. He's right. So the church is even in this confused state today. And Satan has got his grips even on the church today. We're in 1 John. John faced confusion in the church. As a matter of fact, if you were to flip a page back to chapter 2, you would see how desperate the condition of the church was. In John chapter 2 and verse 19, John said, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us." Even then, people were leaving the church because they did not think the church was woke enough. They didn't think the church was right enough. And so they're leaving the church. Now, actually, the time, at this particular time, the church was divided over who they thought Jesus Christ was. At this particular time, there were people in the church who believed that Jesus Christ really didn't have a physical body, that Jesus Christ was an illusion, and he didn't have flesh and blood like we have flesh and blood. He wasn't really a human being. And the reason they said that was because they felt like God was too holy to have a human body. I mean, God, the creator of all, the master of all, God, was it possible that God could have a human body? And so they made this division between this flesh and the spirit. And part of the reason they did that was because, well, they thought the flesh, you could just live it up in the flesh and it wouldn't affect you spiritually. Just go live in the flesh, man. You don't have to worry about your spiritual condition. It's all right. It's not going to affect you spiritually. And so they liked that divide between the flesh and the spirit. So they made that distinction for them, for their selfish reasons of being able to do whatever they wanted to do. Docetism is the name of the particular heresy that is. You say, well, preacher, we don't have that problem today in our church. Here's what I want to tell you. We still have the problem of understanding exactly who Jesus Christ is. That was the problem that they had. How you worship today reflects your faith in who you believe Jesus Christ is. When we see churches going the wrong way today, they have lost. It is because they have lost a true concept of who Jesus Christ is. That was the problem then. That is the problem today. Just about every problem that you have today can be resolved by understanding who Jesus Christ really is. And just about every problem that we have today is the result of those who reject who Jesus Christ really is. Now, I realize that sounds simplistic and maybe overly simplistic. But I do believe that if you have a true, genuine, clear view of who Jesus Christ is, that it will put everything in order. And if you do not have a clear, true, genuine vision of who Jesus Christ is, all that you believe will be off key. It may be not much off key, but it will be off key. Because it all centers on who Jesus Christ is. Satan's goal, and I believe this with all my heart, Satan's goal today is not to get believers to deny the existence of Jesus Christ, or to erase the reality of Jesus Christ, or to eradicate or remove your belief system of Jesus Christ. But I believe that Satan has his greatest success in altering who Jesus is. Satan knows that he can't come in and just blow Christ out of the water. But Satan knows that his best success is coming into a church and very slightly altering what you believe about Jesus Christ. It is easier to promote just a small change in what you believe about Jesus Christ than it is to make a big change, because he knows that if he can come into a church and slightly alter him and slightly alter him again and slightly alter him again, that ultimately you will wind up with a radical change in what you believe about Jesus Christ. And that is where we are. Ever since the 60s. The church's view of who Jesus Christ is being slightly altered until where we are today. Today, because of that, we are asking, what is a true church? Where can I find a true church? What is a true church? It centers on Jesus Christ and who He is. Let's pick up the scene in verse 1. Notice what John says here in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Simple statement, right? But I want you to notice, clearly what the writer says here. He doesn't make any distinctions in those who believe. He says, whoever believes. The Greek word is pos. And it has the idea, and it really is one of John's favorite terms. He uses it 9 times in this little bitty epistle that he wrote here, this little letter here. But he says, anyone, everyone who believes, and it doesn't matter what your skin color is. I don't care whether you're black, I don't care whether you're white, I don't care whether you're yellow, I don't care whether you're green. He says, whoever believes, everyone is invited to believe in Jesus Christ. Why? Because all men have the same problem. And that problem is called sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Favorite verse of the Word of God. The problem of equality will never be solved by government policies. Why? Because the problem is not a skin color issue. The problem is a heart issue. The one who made the hearts is the only one who can solve the equality problem that we're facing in our country today. It's God Almighty. Beloved, listen, here's the truth. You are prejudiced. Let me tell you something. Everybody that's ever been born is prejudiced. And you are bigoted. You say, how can you say that? I can say that because that's what the Bible says. You say, what do you mean? Let me tell you what your prejudice is. Your prejudice is you are ego-centered. Your prejudice is that you are self-centered, you are selfish, and you are self-seeking, and you are egotistical. Everybody here has been born with that prejudice by the Word of God. It's the truth. That's the way we are. Our heart by nature is prejudiced. And I know a majority of this world is going to probably browbeat me for saying that. But that is the reality. That is the reality according to the Word of Scriptures. That is the nature of every single human being who's ever been born. I don't care if it's Mother Teresa. I don't care if it's Gandhi. I don't care if it's Martin Luther King Jr. I don't care who it is. You're prejudiced towards yourself. You are. The Bible says we have all turned aside together and have become useless. There's none righteous. No, not one. Well, let's go on. For whoever believes, okay? For whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This is the greatest unifying factor of the world. That believing that Jesus Christ, or that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I say that, and I also know the paradox here. Because not only is Jesus, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the greatest source of unity, it is also the greatest source of division. I understand that. It is a paradox. Jesus is at once the most divisive and the most unifying person in the world. The unification and the divisiveness of Christ stems from this one factor that the Scripture says here in this verse, that He is God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. There is no other being that can claim to be fully man and fully God. He is the only one who has been born of God. That distinguishes Him from all other creatures ever in this world. He is different from all other beings. There is no other creature that claims to have the title of God-man. God-man. Therein is the power to bind men to God, is in that Jesus is the God 100% man. If Jesus were not the God-man, He could not bring men to God. Only a God-man can bring men to God. Only a God-man could cause people to be born again into the family of God and become a child of God. The Bible makes it clear. There's no other mediator that can bring men to God. The Bible says this, for there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. John makes it clear. You cannot love God. You cannot love God unless you love Jesus. That is divisive. I understand. But the Bible tells us the truth. Anybody, I don't care who they are. I don't know how godly they sound. I don't know how spiritual they are. I don't care that jazz. It is impossible to love God and reject Jesus Christ. And I know there's a lot of people today who claim that you can, but believe me, the Bible says you cannot. You cannot. The only way you can love God is to love Jesus Christ. The fact that you can separate the two is a devil's lie right out of hell. Cannot be done. Cannot be done. The only way we can love God is through the love of Jesus Christ. And the only way we can love Jesus Christ, beloved, is through His death on the cross. You can't love Jesus Christ unless you have come to Him through the reality that you are a sinner before God. That you deserve an eternal hell, and that you have only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And that is when you learn to love Jesus Christ. You cannot love Jesus Christ before you come to the cross. You cannot do it. It's an impossibility. A lot of people think they can. Oh, I love Jesus. Have you come to the cross? No, I haven't come to the cross, but I love Jesus. No, you can't. You do not love Jesus. You do not. You cannot love Jesus until you come to the cross. The cross is the equalizer of all men. All men must equally stand in need of salvation because all men are equally condemned. The Bible says this, "But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners," while we were yet sinners, "Christ died for us." You want to make a difference this year? I don't know. I don't make resolutions. You want to make a difference this year? Preach Jesus. You want to make a resolution this year? You make a resolution that you're going to preach Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, to everybody that you come in contact with, that gives you an opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much of our resolution stuff is selfish. Oh, I need to quit this. I need to quit that. I need to stop eating this. I need to stop eating that. I need to do whatever. You realize that all that stuff is just for the flesh. Why don't you do something eternal for a change? Why don't you make a resolution to do something that's eternally changing? And that is, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make it known that you're a child of God and you're tired of guff. And you're not going to take any more guff. That you're going to stand for Christ. I'm tired of taking guff. We need to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Verse 2. So John says, "By this we know that we love the children of God." Isn't that interesting? John is not content with just eternal life. Knowing that you have eternal life, that you got your ticket punched to heaven. That's not what John is concerned with here. He's quite concerned that you're not demonstrating that. That you're not living that out. That you're not manifesting a true conversion. He says, look, I'm going to give you two things. He says, I'm going to give you two things that manifest that you know Jesus Christ. Number one, that you love and that you keep God's commandments. Two things. You love others. You really love God? Well, here's how you do it. You love others. You're really a Christian? Here's how you do it. You love others. And, he says, you keep the commandments. First of all, when we experience the love of God, we are born again, and we also are, the Holy Spirit also puts in our hearts a desire to love others, not only brothers and sisters in Christ, not only members of Central Baptist Church, but by extension, everybody who is around us. How high is it on your agenda this year to love other people? You got resolutions? What kind? Is your resolution this year? I am going to be more loving than I've ever been in my life. How high is that command on your agenda for 2023? That you're going to do that? I only say that to believers. Because if you're lost, you're handicapped by your own ego. You can't do it. You can't do what John is commanding you to do here. But if you've been saved, you're truly saved, you want. I will not change this. If you're saved, you want to love people. And I say that because that's how God is. God wants to love others. He wants to love people. And He is, because we have been born again, the Bible says that God is in us. If God is in us, if God is in us, and if God is in us, that God that is in us is going to want to love other people. It is. That's how it works. And I believe God is in me. Now, I don't demonstrate it very often. Sometimes I'm a poor demonstration of it. But the desire to love other people is put there by the Spirit of God. You know, I hear today, I hear the divorce rate among believers is just about as bad as those among unbelievers. And so often I hear the same excuse of getting a divorce. Well, you know, we've just fallen out of love. We don't love each other anymore. Believers cannot fall out of love with their spouses. Let me just tell you up front. You cannot fall out of love with your spouse. You say, why is that? The only thing you can do is become disobedient to God's love. There is no falling out of love. There's disobedience in the life of a Christian. You are disobeying God and His command to love Him first and to love others second. You haven't fallen out of love. You are being disobedient to the clear, fundamental teaching of the Word of God. The Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. How would you like to make that, you want a New Year's resolution, how would you like to make that one of your New Year's resolution? And it will dramatically change your life, and it will reprioritize everything in your life. If you put God first, it will reprioritize everything in your life. Nothing will be excluded. Now, let me tell you something about this command. To love God, you're going to have to do it every day. Every day that you get up, every day that you open your eyes, every day that your heart beats another beat, every time that you have another breath in your life when you get up tomorrow morning, you're going to have to make this command your command, that I am going to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, with all of mine, with all of my soul. You're going to have to do that. You're going to make a conscious decision to do that. It's not going to come just boom. You're going to have to turn your mind because it is a command. Did you notice that? He didn't say, well, you're just naturally going to do this. No. What did He do? He gave us a command. He says, this is what you must choose to do. And we must choose to do it every day because Satan is going to come along and he's going to tip you. The reason it is a command is because he knows, Satan, God knows, that Satan is going to come along and he's going to throw things into your pathway. He's going to throw hard people to love in your life. He's going to throw problems into your life. He's going to throw trouble in your life. He's going to throw difficulty into your life. He's going to throw despair and a temptation to struggle with depression in your life. He's going to throw all that stuff at you. And that's why, because God knows that Satan's going to do that. That's why He tells you, He commands you to love Him. Because love is not based on conditions. Love is not merited. Sometimes we look at what Satan's doing in our lives and the trouble he's causing us and the heartache he's causing us. We say, God don't love me. No. We tend to judge God's love by how things are going in the world. No. Love, it's not based on circumstances. It can't be earned. It can't be merited. It is something that is part of a relationship. It is what a relationship is. Your wife doesn't earn your love. Your wife doesn't earn your love. Your husband doesn't earn your love. It's not conditional. Just as God's love for us is not conditional, we're in a relationship with each other. Love is the basis of that relationship. You really want a goal this year? You heed the command to love the Lord and to love others. Well, let's go on. He said, not only we got to love, he says we got to keep his commandments. Did you notice that? Look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Boy, you need to underline that, don't you? You got a yellow marker? Pink, whatever marker you got. Circle it. His commandments are not burdensome. We live in a world that hates the commandments of God. We live in a world that hates the moral standards of God. But the Bible says that keeping God's commandments cannot be separated from our love for God. There's something wrong with the person who claims to be a Christian and claims to love God, and yet they live in fornication, or they live in adultery, or they're having an adulterous affair. If we love God, we will keep His commandments. We cannot separate loving God from keeping His commandments. And I know some people think that you can. You can't. It's an impossibility. Well, why did John say this? Because His commandments are not burdensome. If you're a child of God and you find your prayer time, you find prayer, oh, I got to go pray. You find praying burdensome, something's wrong. If you find it burdensome to open your Bible and to read your Bible, to study your Bible, and have personal devotional time in your life, you find that burdensome, something is wrong. I'm only telling you what the Scripture says. Love of God is freedom. You want to know what freedom is? Freedom comes from when we love God. God's laws are not burdensome. They're freeing. We become less and less worldly. We become less and less fleshly. And I know people call that being legalistic when you become more and more in tune with God and doing what God wants you to do with your life. They're going to call you legalist. No, we are free from the flesh to do what God wants us to do because we love Him. And we want to show the world that we're different than they are. The closer we get to God, the more we desire the things of God. And less of the things of the world. We're going to be different from the world when that happens. And that's called separation. That's called sanctification. We're in the process of being sanctified. And being sanctified is not burdensome. If dressing morally and teaching your children to dress morally is a burden to you because you're afraid you're going to be different? No, my friend. No. It should not be burdensome to do that. You got the TV on, and this show is consistently devaluing the moral standards of God, and is it burdensome for you to get up and turn off that TV? Something's wrong with your love for God. If it's difficult for you to hold your tongue, if it's difficult, if someone else gets the credit for what you do, if that's burdensome to you, something's wrong. God's commandments are not burdensome. Teaching your children, it's burdensome. And teaching them the things of God is burdensome. Something's wrong. Shouldn't be burdensome. It's how we love God. Going to church, listening to the same old preacher preach the same old things, is burdensome. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, John's no fool. He knows what he just told you about keeping God's commands and not being burdensome. is going to cause a problem. He knows that. And I know that. You know that. And John knows that. Loving God, that's burdensome. Huh. Right? It's hard. It's hard to love others. It's hard to keep them as God. And we might be struggling a little bit with everything I've been preaching this morning. The world's going to confront you at every turn. The only way that we can keep God's commandments without them being burdensome, if we are constantly exercising our faith in who Jesus is. This is vital. I'm telling you, I cannot express to you the power. I cannot fully develop for you the thought that comes with casting yourself fully and completely on your faith in who Jesus is. We are not going to do everything that God has commanded us to do in this passage of Scripture. If we are wavering, if we are hesitating, if we are faltering on Jesus Christ being the Messiah, the Anointed One of God, the God-man, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. If we are wavering on that, we will not do what we have been commanded to do. Why? Because you can't follow somebody that you don't trust. You're just not going to do it. You have to completely trust somebody before you're going to abandon themselves to following them and doing their commands and doing what they tell you to do. You're not going to do it if you don't fully trust them. Your faith gives you victory over the temptations and struggles of the world on who Jesus Christ is. Is He your Lord of Lords? Is He your King of Kings? That is the question that you're going to have to answer every day of your life and every breath you take. The victory promised. It's nothing to do here with... I know a lot of people come in and preach about how wonderful things are going to be. It has nothing to do with what kind of car you're going to drive, what kind of house you're going to live in, how well you have it, how big your bank account is. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with being obedient to God. That's what it has to do with. It's long-term victory here. Not short-term victory. It's spiritual victory. It's not material victory. It is being obedient to God. Why is that? Because we're going to stand before Him and give an account of our lives. You want victory? Let me tell you what victory sounds like. Here's what victory sounds like. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That is what victory sounds like. And you are given the prescription in this passage of Scripture on how to be victorious when you stand before God and give an accounting of your life. Time is, I believe, quickly approaching when you're going to be asked to deny Jesus Christ. At least in my way of thinking. The only thing that is going to give you victory in that moment will be if you believe that Jesus Christ truly is God-man. That He said who He said He was. You believe who He said He was. I am the God-man. John said, "These things have I spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. I don't know what this year is going to hold. I have no idea. But I can tell you that we can take courage. Jesus said, take courage. We have nothing to fear. Tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Take courage. I have overcome the world. Either we believe that or we do not. Say, how did Jesus overcome the world? He loved those who hated Him. He loved those who hated Him. He loved those who despised Him, who mocked Him. He loved those who took the nails and drove them through His hands and through His feet. You love your enemies. That's how you overcome the world. The Bible says that Jesus was obedient. To whom? To the Father. And to what extent? Unto death. Jesus said, let's beat unto death. Are you going to be that obedient? Are you going to be that obedient this year? You're willing. You're willing to pay the price that Jesus, to proclaim that Jesus is the only God-man. Only one. If you're without Christ this morning, of course, we want you to be saved. We want you to have the hope of eternal life. Everything that I've been preaching about this morning. It comes when you repent of your sin. You say, well, why do I need to repent? Because you need to come to the place in your life where you realize you have nothing. You have nothing to offer God. You're poor. You're broken. You're penniless. When it comes to righteousness, you have nothing. And Jesus Christ has everything. He has all the righteousness. You need to confess that you have nothing and Jesus Christ has everything. That's what it means to repent. And then put your faith in Jesus Christ because He does have everything. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to come. He's going to help us with an invitation to Him this morning. God's Word speaks to us, and as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and as the hymn speaks to us, let's make commitments in our hearts. True resolutions, I guess you could say. Spiritual resolutions this morning. I'm going to ask if you stand with me, please. Would you do that? I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to introduce the hymn. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.
564.
Heavenly Father, we come before You because we are needy. We are poor. We are broken. We need You. We need Your power. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us with the love of God. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us with the love of other people. Yes, to demonstrate to this world that we belong to God, and we demonstrate that by the fact that we are committed to loving other people. Truly, truly resolving by the help of the Holy Spirit that Your commandments are not burdensome. That we are free by the love that we have for You. It's our love for You that frees us to do Your will, to keep Your commandments. It's what releases the burden of being obedient to You. That we're so in love with You. That we so enjoy doing Your will. As simple as it may be, as unearth-shattering as it may be, but day in and day out, serving You. Putting one foot in front of the other, moving forward for Your glory's sake. Without fanfare, without the applause, and without maybe anybody knowing it, we're moving forward, plodding on in the love of God. Embrace us with Your love. Fill us with Your Spirit. Compel us to love the lost. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.